Let's turn ourselves over to the book of John, the third chapter, if you would join me there. And we'll look at this tonight before we pray. John chapter 3. Now you recall for the past few weeks we've been looking at and considering God's will as it has regarded the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've singled out that little word must. And it pops up here and there, and it's really encouraging when you see that in the scripture and how perfectly our Lord fulfilled these things and did the will of the Father. In fact, he said himself, all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so they were. And tonight we want to turn now our attention to the believer and find that the Father has a will for him or for her as well. And it's put no less strongly for us than it was for our Lord Jesus. There are some things that we, and then you fill in the blank there after the word must. Well, John chapter 3, for instance, verse 7. Our Lord says, and this is this famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, who's come to him by night, you recall. And he says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And so this is where it starts for the believer, isn't it? For him or for her, the thing that comes to us as the will of God for us is this new birth, this second birth of which Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, let's get the full context. So we'll read verses 1 through 8 of John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, now this is surprising because you'd almost think that he'd take up right where Nicodemus left off and they would discuss miracles or they would discuss whatever it is that Nicodemus is sort of probing. But what does he say? Verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. As Ryan and I discussed this a little bit today, we have here the word of revelation from the only one who never had to be born twice. Our Lord Jesus was born once, and since he was begotten of the Holy Spirit, he enters this world in innocence and in spiritual, full possession of spiritual life. But he can relate these things to Nicodemus, who is himself a ruler of the Jews. Now, I'd just like to gather our thoughts tonight around three points. The necessity of the new birth, the glory of the new birth, and the availability of it. And we'll confine our thoughts to those three areas. The necessity of it. There is a necessity here. Jesus is pressing upon Nicodemus, isn't he? And you'd think it would be enough for him to say, you must be born again. And indeed, that stating the will of God, we think, well, all right, God wants this and demands this in his followers, a birth that is new, a birth that is spiritual. But the necessity is underscored, and it becomes essential when you read verse 3 and verse 5. In verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, down there in verse 5, our Lord says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And all you have to do is think of who this is that's speaking with Jesus here. It's well, we know him as to be Nicodemus, but he is a Pharisee, we're told in verse 1. And also he is a ruler of the Jews, which just means he has an advanced standing there in Israel. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, isn't he? As to borrow a phrase from Paul. He is someone who sits on the governing and the presiding board. He is a teacher of Israel, our Lord will say to him at some point. He is one who handles the Word of God, who has studied it all his life, who has, because of his grasp of those things, has risen like cream to the top in Israel, and he finds himself in this lofty position. And Jesus is now saying to him, you're the man. You must be born again. And short of that, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I could think Nicodemus thinking, me? Me? Now, I could think maybe the Samaritan. Now, I could understand that. He would need to be born a second time, or that there might be some, those people in Galilee, those people. Why, they're ripe for this. They're the kind that need the intervention of God in their lives and to change them and to make them new and to give them, whatever you're meaning by this term, Jesus, a new birth, a second birth, a being born again. But me? Oh, heavens, no. You know, this question and this attitude is with us still. Every once in a while, you'll hear men of the world, and they'll use the term as they try to describe a devout person. He's a born-again Christian. You've heard this. Or sometimes Christians will use this about themselves to differentiate themselves from the nominal Christianity. They say, well, I am a born-again Christian, and this affects my political views. You see people in Washington, you saying this. You hear people in interviews saying this, and I think it betrays something, doesn't it? It's almost like saying, I'm a wet swimmer. Now, a swimmer is one that we understand gets in the water and splashes about and goes from here to there with a certain kinds of strokes. A Christian, if we understand the Lord himself at all, we'd understand this to be so. By definition, the Christian must be born again. It is part of the definition of being a follower of Christ is that you have experienced this and that therefore you are invited and have the right to come into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, we have, I understand, nominal Christians. We have psychological Christians. We have theological Christians, we have people that, and what I'm trying to say is that they have a number of different reasons for coming to Christ and associating with God's people. Some are social Christians. They come because it's of advantage to hang out with a certain class of people up at the church, the local church. And you're familiar with all of these different kinds of realities, but doesn't it say something about us that we are still saying, well, so-and-so is this kind of, but I am a born-again Christian. Well, what we ought to just be able to say is, I'm a Christian. And that we would all understand what that means is that the Spirit of God has touched you and the Spirit of God has caused something to come to life inside you that it's more than just a doctrine or a creed or a philosophical worldview. It is a life, isn't it? And our Lord says to Nicodemus, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many verses of the Old Testament you have committed to memory. And it may have been all of them. But he says, you must be born again. That's the necessity of it. It is not an option for a select few, a favored minority. No, it is for all. There's going to be something true about everyone who gathers around the throne of the living God someday. And the truth is, they all have been begotten of imperishable seed. There is the right to look into the face of the Heavenly Father and then to look side by side and all feel not out of place, but gloriously as if you belong there, because you do, because you're sons of the Heavenly Father. This is the necessity. We must be born again. The glory of it, look at verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, this has given lots and lots of discussion to numberless theologians and numberless commentators. And so I'll just share not every single thought with you, but I'll share the one that makes the most sense to me. That he is not contrasting water and spirit here as flesh and spirit, but as the birth that requires that Jew to go down and accept in the water what John was preaching. You remember when it says later on in the Gospels that these people had rejected John's baptism? They'd rejected God's purpose for them because they didn't want to go down and they didn't want to humble themselves. And here's someone who is, I think what this means, born of water, is he has seen himself as dirty. He has seen himself as unclean. I've got to be rid of this. What can I do? Well, there's a man, there's a prophet down there saying, come and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, they would think, well, this is right for the Gentile. This is right for the convert to Judaism. But for the Jew, and particularly the teacher of Israel, to go down and humble himself and cry out to the living God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's just like having the chairman of the deacon board come up and stand in front of the audience and say, I just got converted. And maybe we've seen some things like that in our own experience, but it's absolutely humbling. Nicodemus, are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to go low all the way down to where people think, well, he's just like me. He's as needy as I. And that means that the Spirit of God is doing something in your heart. And that's why it says, born of water and the Spirit. It just means the Spirit of God has reached in there. And here's a word that we borrow from another place in Scripture, regeneration. I like what Paul said, the washing of regeneration. God making us new and bringing life inside, and at the same time, there is a casting away of the sin and the giving of a new nature. And you think, oh, you've worked all day, right? Finally, you get to take a shower or ease yourself down into the bathtub, and it never fails. You get up and you think, oh, that was nice. It's so good to be clean. That's the glory of the Christian. The washing of regeneration has reached into the heart and into the soul and into the very spirit of the man or the woman and cleansed them and put the life of God there. Now listen to how Peter puts these wonderful thoughts. He says, you have been born again. And here's the only other place, only other chapter in the Scripture where this phrase, born again, shows itself. He says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and the enduring Word of God. And he's saying, what? Ah, the Word has come to me. And I've heard preaching that has made my soul leap and my blind eyes open and my deaf ears hear. It's wonderful. Or again, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's glory all over this, isn't there? There's hope, there's cleansing, there's life, there's this sense of all things being made new. And so there is glory about what Jesus is saying to this teacher in Israel. Now, back in John 3, we suggested that we could look at the availability of this. And I gather a secondary point, maybe, but look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Is he tipping his hand there? He's thinking this through. Of course, he's totally misunderstanding this. He's thinking, well, born again, that means I have to, does it mean this? Get back into the womb and go through the whole process all over again, even when I'm old? Here's a sweet picture. Here's an old man speaking to this young rabbi. And this young rabbi says to him, you must be born again. And here is, in our modern thinking, we think, well, I can see the 8-year-old being converted. I can see the 12-year-old coming to Jesus. And it's so easy for a young person. No, it's not. It's no more easy for a young person than for an old person. It's always a miracle. But here's the point. Here is an old man saying, let me understand this. You're saying I can be born again, and Jesus is saying you must. You must. Here is a gospel that is available to all. And so you see Jesus touching the little 12-year-old girl. You see Jesus touching the fellow on the cross, the thief, right before he dies. I mean, this is an available gospel, isn't it? This is news that is good, because it embraces all ages, all sexes, all two of them. I'm going to limit myself here to two. I've put a bullseye on my forehead, haven't I? There's just two sexes. All demographics, all races, and it goes on and on. It's available to whosoever will repent and believe. Ah, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? No, I'm not speaking to you of physical things. I'm speaking to you of spiritual things, of life. Now let's take this thought with us and feast our souls on this. Jesus is saying, you must be touched by the Spirit of God. You must be blessed by Him. You must have your eyes open. You must have your sins taken away. Isn't this sweet? You must have new life come into you. And the glory of, I think, that name, Nicodemus, is that we see him again and again in the Scripture. In one place, he's arguing, wait a second, our law doesn't condemn a man until it's hurt him first, right? He's pleading before before the Sanhedrin, he's pleading for Jesus. And then we see him with Joseph of Arimathea taking down the dead body of our Lord and wrapping it up in the linen. He was the one, he was the other one, wrapping up the body with the spices and the linen. I have a belief that must was obeyed. I think that this man tasted as the wind blew where he wished, and he blew into the very soul of Nicodemus and made that man live. And understand that this is the will of God for us. Let's pray.